Well, Ecclesiastes chapter 6, where Paul has been advising us about wealth and the deceitfulness of riches. But yet, last time we noticed that, nevertheless, we have to enjoy the things that God has given to us. And he's continuing that theme here. It's a gift of God. The things, the blessings, the riches, the materials that we have, therefore enjoying giving God the glory and using it for God. It's a gift from God. So let's read, I know we've read it already, but let's read it again. Chapter 6, there's only 12 verses in it. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, and it lies heavy on mankind. A man to whom God gives wealth, possessions and honour, so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires, yet God does not give him power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them. This is vanity. It's a grievous evil. If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things, and he also has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. For it comes in vanity and goes in darkness, and in darkness its name is covered. Moreover, it has not seen the sun nor known anything, yet it finds rest rather than he. Even though he should live 1,000 years, twice over, yet enjoy no good. Do not all go to one place? All the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. For what advantage is the wise man over the fool? What does the poor man have who knows how to conduct himself before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. Whatever has come to be has already been named. And it is known what a man is, and that he is not able to dispute with one stronger than he. The more words, the more vanity. And what is the advantage to man? For who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? For who can tell man what will be after him under the sun? Well, the whole burden of this chapter seems to be, make the most of all that God has given you. Enjoy it while you have it. It's a grievous evil to have something that God has given you and you don't enjoy it. That's not good. Solomon's words, God's words, not mine. You can have wealth, possessions and honour. You can lack nothing. But for you not to enjoy it. For you not to enjoy it, and for some other stranger to enjoy it, rather than you, it's not good. A man should enjoy the fruit of his own labour and the fruit of his own work. We saw that last time, that we should do that. And Solomon is here saying, enjoy your possessions as well as your work and your labour and your achievement. Enjoy what you have. God created the world for us, for his glory, for our happiness. That's why he created the world, really. God wasn't like a child playing around with his toys, experimenting and discovering something accidental. No, he made everything and arranged everything and planned everything for his own glory and for our glory and joy. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and in earth. God's on the earth. God is working on the earth. This is God's world. History, what you read in the papers tomorrow, what you hear in the BBC News and see in the television, is God at work. God is doing things on the earth as well as in heaven. The world's God's. Earth is the Lord's. And the fullness and all that there is in it. It's God's. And he's doing things. And you and I need to have spiritual perception of seeing what God is doing. And he's interested in the material earth and in history and in mankind's work and its development. Not just in spiritual things, but in the material things as well. For he created matter. God created matter, material things. Now in this passage, a stranger enjoys what the original man should have enjoyed. Why is that? Well, the answer is what Solomon has been saying all along in this book. That without God, you'll not enjoy life. You won't enjoy things no matter what you have. You can have all the possessions, all the wealth, all the riches, but you'll not find peace. You'll not find fulfillment unless you see God in it and give thanks to God and use it for God. That's the whole burden of the book of Ecclesiastes. Life is vain. Life is chasing the wind. If you don't have God. If you don't have God. Your toil and your struggle, and you'll be disappointed. We all have disappointments. We all have expectations. And then we get dropped. Disappointed. It's not as good as we thought. Not as good as we hoped. That happens all the time, doesn't it? We get excited about some event. It doesn't deliver the goods. We're still unsatisfied. The toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. It's describing the insatiableness of man's desire. Men aspire. It's our nature to aspire and to seek for what's beyond us. And we lose it all. We can lose it all if someone else enjoys what we've been working for. When I go up to Inverness and I go around the Longman Industrial Estate where we used to work, I see large buildings and I remember them going up, and I remember I knew the people actually who worked hard and who built up and produced these buildings and produced great things, and now they've gone bust. Someone else is enjoying the properties and the places they have. Someone else, strangers completely to the community, have come in and taken over. As you drive around, I remember a lot of these people that who did well, but a stranger enjoys them. They went down. We think we can be satisfied with what our eye sees, and we've got some future hope, but it lets us down. Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. Better having a little and enjoying it than desiring huge things and not getting it. Not having it. The seeing and the imagining and the dreaming of something can be better than the actual experiencing of it. The dreaming of a holiday, the planning of a holiday, planning of a wedding and the dreaming of a wedding can be far more enjoyable than the actual happening of it. I've heard that and I've read that. There's a yearning in man for longing, for an aspiring to something. Man wants to aspire and he feels there's something yet to be discovered, yet to be enjoyed. And it's just what Augustine, the great theologian and church father, said. Man is restless until he finds rest in God. Of course, the problem with us is that we don't know the future. We don't know what's around the corner. We imagine things will be great. We plan things and think this would be lovely if we had them, but no. In this passage, really, there are three things that one of the commentators made a much of. He said there are three mysteries in life, three things that we all discover, really. We can have riches, but no happiness. That's a mystery to mankind. We can work and work hard and not be fulfilled. That's a mystery. And there are questions without answers. Life's a mystery. Life's an enigma, really. An enigma for us. but not for God. But not for God. God has planned everything. Nothing is going out of course. Nothing's happening, friends, in the big world or in the small world, that's not planned by God. God is in charge of all. He's sitting in the circle of the earth. And he's bringing everything to pass according to his plan. So Solomon is saying that life on earth for the believer, it should be enjoyable, but it isn't. Very often it isn't. And it's a tragedy not to enjoy what God has given to us. And he actually goes as far as saying that a stillborn child is better off than that kind of person. A stillborn child is better than that kind of person. Verse 3. A stillborn child does not see the world. It does not see in the sun or know in anything. Stillborn child has missed out on one of God's greatest blessings, to have life on the earth. But a stillborn child will go to heaven. As it says here in verse 5, it finds rest rather than the other person who's been on the earth and made a mess of his life and hasn't repented and turned to the Lord. It finds rest. A stillborn child is better off because it goes to heaven. All those dying in infancy go to heaven because they've only got imputed sin and therefore not actual sin, and therefore they will receive, we believe, imputed righteousness. Christ's imputed righteousness. When Solomon says, do not all go to one place, he is referring to physical death, that we all go to the grave. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, when it talks of dying and that and going to one place, it's talking of physical death, not eternal death. It's not talking of heaven and hell and our end in that way. It's talking about the grave. It's a word very often for the grave, that we're all going to the grave. But that's for our body until the resurrection, until Jesus comes again and we will rise and body and soul will be united together. Now Christ is here. Christ's spirit is here. Christ was in the Old Testament. That rock that followed them was Christ. Christ was in the Old Testament. Read Paul. Read the Bible. Not under the name of Christ, but Christ's spirit was there. And we can have joy and fulfillment here and now in salvation, in forgiveness, in the hope. We can have that on earth. And if we don't have that on earth, friend, we won't have it in heaven. If we don't know the Lord here, we won't know him there in a saving, sanctifying way. Heaven is the fulfilling of something begun on earth. Paul wrote to the Philippians, and he said, he which begun a good work in you, he'll bring it to completion. When? Did he say when? He did. At the day of Jesus Christ, when Jesus comes again. That's when fulfillment, that's when everything will click together. That's the day when we'll see it's all been worth it. Every trial, every tear we shed will have been worth it. If it's following Jesus, if it's doing his will. Heaven is a place where the longings and desires you had on earth are fulfilled. Blessed are those, said Jesus, who hunger, who thirst, who long, who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Why? Why are they blessed? For they shall be filled. You're longing to be righteous. If you're longing to be holy, you'll be filled. Isn't that wonderful? You'll be filled with righteousness. Because the world, the unbeliever, does not want to be righteous. He does not want to be holy. He doesn't. He loves his sins. Heaven is a place where the longings and desires we have on earth are fulfilled. And we need to remember indeed that if we do not find salvation on earth, we won't find it in heaven. If Verse 3, if his soul is not satisfied with life's good things, verse 3 or 5, if the soul is not satisfied with life's good things, with the things you've had, if you don't see God, if you see no reason to thank God, if you're not praising God here and now, you won't praise him later. You won't. If you're not seeing God in the good things that you have in life, you won't see it later. You won't enjoy the good things in heaven if you haven't enjoyed them on earth. If we do not see God in the blessings we have now, we'll not see him in the life that is to come. We should spend our time serving the Lord, serving Christ, working for Christ, serving him. Whatever industry we're in, whatever calling we have, all that has a reference, it has a fulfillment in eternity. All the experiences that an honest and true Christian has on earth, it has value in the world to come. In the new heavens, in the new earth, God will create. The new heavens, new earth, that's certainty. That's a certainty. And what we do here will have reference, will have a connection. We are saved by faith, but we'll be judged by what we did, by the things we do, by works. That's why it says there are works to follow them. Those, when it gives a picture of all the nations of the world, all the different cultures, from east, west, north, south, bygone ages, new industrial ages, and so on, ages when they all come in, the works, the things they did, to the glory of God, it follows them. It's not forgotten. History has passed, not forgotten. It's got to be rerun. The video's got to be rerun. Solomon here complains about work that comes to nothing. Work that comes to nothing. All the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. Solomon uses the hunger and the food and the eating illustration for the longing of fulfillment that's in the heart of man. Man works all the time but trying to find rest, peace, satisfaction, but it's elusive, isn't it? It's a striving after wind. That's all it's what it's saying. Without God. But you're not wasting your time. When you go through your struggles, when you go through your problems, when you got light, when you got struggles and toils, and going through it, you're pleasing God. You're serving God. If you're going through in faith, if you're still believing, if you're not giving up, if you're not turning away from the gospel and beginning to disbelieve the whole thing, but if you're persevering, believing, trusting, hoping, praying, praising, thanking God, you're making ground. You're making capital. God is not unjust, he wrote to the Hebrews, to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints. You're serving God's people. You're pleasing them. You're helping them. You're assisting them. Whatever you do for the church, friend, whatever you do for the Sunday school, whatever you do in cleaning the church, in weeding, in helping God's people in their garden or whatever, there's a reward. There's a reward in serving the saints. God is not unjust to overlook and forget that. Paul considered that the work and labor of the Thessalonian church as something special. And it was done in a special way in the sight of God, that God considers it special. Because remember, we read that passage. It said, remembering without ceasing your work, of faith, your labor of love. When you sweated in doing something for God's people. Your labor of love, something for God's cause, and the patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. In the sight of God, it's special. It might not be special even to your brother or your sister or someone else in the church even. or to relatives or to your neighbour. But in the sight of God, it's very special. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. He was so sure that those who laboured and worked and served the church, the people of God, they were elect. They were the chosen of God. And if Christians only realised how glorifying and how rewarding it is to serve the Lord, to serve the church, to give time to the church, I'm sure more of them would be up for serving the church. A minister told me recently that he met someone who had left his congregation. He had a very small congregation, really. And he left and he went to another congregation in their town, I think it was. And it was a much bigger church. It was a good church too, of course. And he came back and he told his former minister, you know, he said, it's the same with the big churches and the wee churches. It's the same people that do all the work. Just a wee group. Just a wee group doing all the work, all the time. It's the same in the big churches, he said. But they all get the reward, those who serve the Lord. It's a blessing. So we are to work by serving the Lord and to enjoy it, because if we have God in our life, work has meaning, purpose, and a reward. God has promised to bless all those who serve him. And the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise. And this is the promise that he made to us. Eternal life. Eternal life. Now remember, the word eternal is not just quantitative. It's not just about its length. It's endurable. It never ends. It's got a quality. It's got a quality element as well as a quantity. It's a higher calling. It's a higher class. Eternal life. Life to the full. Life without the slog, life without the graft, without the disappointments. Life is full of disappointments, and God's calling us to carry on in the midst of that. Do not believe those people who say when you become a Christian, life's fine, life's lovely, things will go well. It might not. And the call is to persevere and to endure. And this life is in his Son. The promise is made to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. And so Solomon asks, what advantage has the wise man over the fool? And what does the poor man have who knows how to conduct himself before the living? And the answer is, well, nothing. A wise man or a foolish man? What advantage? Nothing. If he doesn't have God. If the wise man doesn't have God. If the fool doesn't have God. They all go to one place. They all go to the grave. They all die. And they haven't enjoyed this life. And they won't enjoy next. If they're not in Christ. You gain nothing. They've been striving after wind. This is what he says. The more words, the more vanity. You know, the more you say about yourself, talking about yourself, the more harm you're doing to yourself. I think I've mentioned to you before in private that we know a judge who said that always say as little as possible. When you're in a court case, of course, say as little as possible. You'll only give the opposition more material to work on and to defend their situation. And I've witnessed time and time again people tying themselves up in knots because they loved hearing themselves speak. And then going on and having to tell Porky's in order to save the day from what they've said previously. The more words, the more vanity. For those who do not have God in the centre of their lives to give meaning and purpose, there's no continuity between this life and the life to come, apart from grief and sorrow. That is the only thing that's similar. But for the Christian, there is continuity. We continue to have that eternal life that began on earth. Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him, here and now, said Jesus, he'll never thirst again. The water that I will give him will be a spring of water welling up to eternal life. I have something to give you now that you can enjoy now. And it will be a source of everlasting, eternal, never-ending life to the full. Man without God has no clue about the future life. That is because he doesn't know the future. He doesn't know what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life. Who can tell man what will be after him under the sun? Verse 12. Who can tell the future? Who can tell what's good for you? We think of things that are good for us and we go for it. It's no good for us. Do you know what's good for you? One commentator I read said that one of his friends told him that he prayed and he prayed for that he would be able to date that beautiful girl down the road and marry her. And he prayed to God very much that he would, and he did date her. And he started going with her very much. But a year after he was dating, he prayed and he prayed and he prayed that he would break off the relationship. He didn't know what was good for him. He thought this girl would be good for him. But he's going by outward appearance. We're easily led. Who knows what's good for him? We can make big mistakes. We go for things with a big mistake. We're very happy at the time. Very happy at the time that we made that decision. But it turned out to be wrong. That's why we need to pray. That's why we need to ask God to take care of us. Although we would do something that he might prevent it in providence. Because we don't know the future, but he does. And that's why we commend our future into his hands. That we ask him to take care of us, not to allow us to do things that would bring us harm. Yes, life is meaningless without God. Solomon admits that humans have done great things, but to no profit, ultimately. Our technology, what advances that have been in technology. We've gained speed, tremendous speed, but lost the quality. We can transmit photos from the moon. We can speak to people in Australia in a second or two with the different technologies we have now. We can transmit photos from the moon and from Pluto, but our newspapers and our TV screens are full of violence, immorality, sex, cheap entertainment. We've used it for the wrong reason. Wonderful technology, but Satan has come in and using it for his kingdom. We never learn the lessons of life. We never learn the lessons of life. And that's what he's saying. Whatever has come to be has already been known. We've learned this before, but we haven't learned the lesson. It is known what man is. He's just a vapor. We know we die one generation after another. He can live for 1,000 years and 2,000 years and still not be any better, still not learn the lessons of the past. That's what he's saying. Life's a shadow. Who knows what's good for man, which he passes like a shadow? We're nothing before God. None of us can tell the future. None of us can tell the future. Have we learned the lessons that God has shown us time and time again? We just don't know what's lying ahead. For instance, what's filling the news just now? These last 2 weeks, the news has been filled with two main matters, hasn't it? The migrant issue and Jeremy Corbyn. And yet, the shorter time is 3 months ago. It's not a single word. People wouldn't know who Jeremy Corbyn was. And there was no crisis in Europe over the influx of migrants. Who knows the future? And yet we're filled with it. It's a huge problem for David Cameron and for governments all around the world. Who knows what's ahead? That's why we need to come to the Lord and commit ourselves to the Lord. And that's what ultimately we'll be coming to And Solomon has come to it because he ends. What's the conclusion, you said? Of all the study that I have, he ends his whole book. What's the conclusion? We need something more than mankind's view and opinion. We need the preacher to teach us real knowledge. We need someone to tell us truth. We need to fear God. We need to believe God. We need to keep his commandments. We need to listen to what God is saying in his word. We need to be saved. We are sinners before God and we need to be saved. And we can be saved, but only through Jesus Christ. Only through Jesus Christ. He is the only Savior. We need to listen to what he says in his word. We need God's word, not man's word. Not the intellectuals, not the universities and the scholars and all that. Yes, you'll learn some things. Yes, of course, and don't despise the calling. Mustn't despise the calling, but must analyze it and take it to God's word. Take it to God's word. We need to be saved. We need to be right with God. And God has done something, completed something, so that we can just come as we are. He's sent Christ to do it all for us. And we just need to believe and to receive what he said about Christ on the cross. The conclusion of the whole matter, fear God, keep his commandments. Because we don't know the future. We don't know what's good for us. Well, may God bless his word to